The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning. When I was in, he left. That's okay. Debbie will pick on Buddy for a second. Like Buddy, I have a hard time remembering things from yesterday, the week before. But I can remember an image from kindergarten like it was yesterday. And I was getting, lived in Bryan's Road there by the dentist office, and I'm taking down the road with a bunch of other kids. That neighborhood was filled with kids. There's probably about 5 or 10 kindergartners ready to go to school. My mom took me down there, and I swore that that bus was just going to take us on the route of the bus and bring us back home and drop us off, that I wasn't going to have to go to school. And that was like today. I was sitting back there saying, we're just doing a round, going to sing songs, and then we're going to leave. But I guess that's not happened. We're having school today. So, I think this is the fourth time I've had the privilege of doing this, and I can say I'm still not nervous, but I'm not as nervous as the first time, not as nervous as the second or third, but still not anywhere close to semi-comfortable, much less extremely comfortable. Bend, Oregon, Bend, B-E-N-D, Oregon, is a small town about smack dab in the middle of Oregon. Not really near any big cities. Has a population of about 100,000 from the census in 2020. It had grown from 80,000 in 2010, so just in 10 short years. It's a tourist spot because nearby there's a lake, and nearby there's a pretty decent ski resort, so it's a very heavily traveled tourist spot. Its population boom, though, is not because of tourism. I mean, that's population. Population boom is because it has been becoming quite a bit of a retirement destination for folks. And just to give you context on size, Waldorf is about 80,000 based on the 2020 census count. So it's a tad bit bigger than Waldorf. So as you well know from cities like Alexandria, D.C., Baltimore, it's decent size. It's not tidy, but it's not a big city. Does anyone know what Bend, Oregon is famous for? Yes. It is the last surviving Blockbuster store. Now, that's not the topic that I'm going to bring up, but I knew if anybody knew anything, that's what they were going to know. It's been Blockbuster went out of business in 2010, filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy. It was Dish Network had purchased their trademark. There was a couple that had a store that converted to Blockbuster, 10 years before that. And they decided to keep it open for memorabilia, and they actually have sleepovers there. It's really crazy. It's probably a pretty good business idea. Do you know how many members that Blockbuster video has now? 100,000. Come on, Calvin. 4,000 members, which I thought was a pretty big number. But that's not the topic. Do you know what they're also have become famous for is, next slide, is, I can't tell if it's, okay, yeah, it's up there, is Bob. Big, obvious boulder. It's about a 2-ton lava rock that's about 3 foot by 3 foot by 3 foot. And it sits at the corner. It's a busy intersection. Similar to Waldorf 301, sits at a corner of a turn-in to a small shopping center that has maybe 4 or 5 stores and a 7-Eleven within it. And the property manager about 10 years ago put this rock there because people kept turning the corner too tight, running over, destroying the ground, the soil, and the curb. So he figured, that he put something like that in there, it would keep people, obviously, from running into it. Well, as you can see on the next slide, it has a habit of people not seeing it. This 3 foot by 3 foot, 2 ton boulder has caught victim to cars every now and then. But so much so that in summer of 2023, 8 cars in the course of a couple months fell victim to Bob. And it made their local news, and it has become a landmark, a tourist attraction for visitors that come in there. I didn't want to put a bunch of pictures, but there's people laying across it. Somebody put a traffic cone on top of it to try to make it even more obvious. The message today is not on rocks. It's not on driving, although that might not be a bad idea. But Bob reminds me kind of life today. We have this Bible here, and it's been unchanged for nearly 2,000 years. Many of the writings have existed from the Old Testament, even millennial, thousands of years longer than that. Versions have come and changed in order to make it more clear to the English language or the German language or Spanish, the way that language is taught or understood or spoken. But the message has not changed. That message has not changed one single bit. The Bible reveals to us what God is, what we mean to God, and what God should mean to us. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. He is the one thing that's consistent in our lives that we can rely on no matter what is going on around us. Yet, we get motoring around in town in our car, in our lives, and we're just busy being distracted by the things we have to do, the places we have to go, the thoughts in our minds, and we get distracted on serving God and His pathway for our lives. And next thing you know, boom, we're sitting on top of Bob. And there's no way we can get ourselves out of the mess that we have just created by being distracted. And we need rescuing. Our passage today is going to come from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we'll see how the Hebrews needed to adjust a little bit of their thinking in order to recognize where their focus should be. So, before we get into that, does anybody need a Bible? I believe we have some folks. Doesn't look like we have a single hand. That's if you have the red Bible, and if you need one, put your hand up. We have a couple guys willing to serve and bring one. But if you have the red Bible, Hebrews will be found on page 1275. It's right after Philemon and right before James, towards the back of the New Testament. Okay, before we get into reading the verses, let's give a little background on Hebrews. Hebrews' author is unknown. Now, many scholars, and you may even have an opinion who you think wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's pretty widely known that amongst the scholars that there's not a real sense of assurity of who wrote it. You can't have a real sense of assurity of who wrote it, like many of the other Bibles, books of the Bible. It doesn't have a salutation. It doesn't have a conclusion. The author is not addressing himself, or could be herself within the book. We can say we don't know who penned it. And the way it's written too is a little bit different. We also aren't really certain about who the target audience is. It's not written to a church. It's not written to a group of people. It seems that it is, and that's why it's titled Hebrews. Because within the whole book, there's other indications that give us a sense of that it's written to the Hebrew people, just Hebrews is another word for the Jewish community, that have recently, or during that time, have converted to Christianity. A lot of references to the Old Testament, which who would know about the Old Testament, the Gentiles or the Jews? The Jews would know about the Old Testament and the teachings from the Old Testament. So, pretty widely accepted that it's written to the Hebrews as a group about 60 AD. And that's, again, because of some other references in there about certain people and the statuses of them, whether they were arrested or not, the temple in Jerusalem, and it's still standing. So, and its destruction in 70, so they figured it must have been written prior to 70 AD. Though we may not know who the author is, we may not know who the intended audience is, but we can be assured of one thing. It is a message delivered by God to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is intended for all of us. It's not just intended for the first century Jews. It's intended for 2,000 years later, the people sitting in Indian Head, Maryland. Within these four verses, though, the author does seem to have a need to address something to those first century Christians that Jesus is enough. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, among other important instructions that the author gives, it is emphasized multiple times that we need to have a better appreciation of the superiority of Jesus. Throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is stressed as being superior to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets as a group. He's been stressed to be more important than the angels. And even specifically throughout about the first 10, 12 chapters, more important than Moses, Joshua, Aaron. And then the author even moves on to explain how Jesus is even more important than the old covenant between God and Moses himself. Abraham, sorry. See, that wasn't written down. Told you, Matt, I got to be careful when it's not written. So let's read through these verses that we'll be focusing on today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the words of his power, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word and how mighty and powerful it is. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this message, that you will talk to our hearts and want us to understand what this word means to us, what it should mean to us as individuals, as a local body of believers, and as the global church of Jesus. Lord, that we would take this word, apply it to our lives, and you would be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's jump in. Point number one, Jesus is prophet. Verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God, how did God speak to his people? He spoke directly, in the Old Testament, he spoke directly to them at times, to Adam, Eve, Abraham, Moses. He even spoke to some regular folks like Hagar, Abraham's slave. He spoke audibly through dreams and visions. He also communicated to his people through the Old Testament, prophets. The Jews knew that prophets in those days had to be recognized as a prophet and inspired to God to speak for him to his people. But God does make clear in Deuteronomy, so how is it recognized? If you look at I'm not going to read it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, God gives some instructions on how to recognize a prophet and how to recognize who is not a prophet by basically testing what they say. If what they say does not come true, then it's not a word of God, and we are not, and at the end it says, and we are not to fear him. So the people of these of this time is speaking on behalf of God. Those individuals were God's mouthpieces and were respected and feared by the Jewish community. These messengers were then and are now spoke on behalf of God an inspired word that is infallible. It is correct. It is the word of God, but it was incomplete. What do we mean by incomplete? Those messages from the Old Testament prophets were given to them and now to us through the writings about what God wanted them and now us to know, especially them at that point in time. So that as you read those prophetic messages, they're not all relative to understanding God, but telling the people what they needed to do and what they needed to feel or what they needed to follow. But prior to Jesus appearing to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, were probably quite a bit frustrated because there was, 400 years from the last prophet, Malachi, until John the Baptist's appearance, about 400 years of what they were feeling was silence from God because they were not hearing from God through prophets. So before we get into that, Another quiz. So, does anybody know who Ray Tomlinson is? Didn't think so. Another sort of like abnormal history quiz. But in 1971, youth, how long ago was that? Come on, youth, how long? I heard 20. That's ain't. Oh, well, thank you, Anna. Sorry. I thought I can't heard it from over here. So, I, you know, youth, unless you get them excited about something, you don't hear it. All you hear is, but you get them excited, you hear some stuff, don't you? About 52, 53 years ago, Ray Tomlinson invented the process known today as email. He was, so how many of you have a grandparent or parent that's some 80 years old right now? That's how old Ray Tomlinson would have been right now. He passed away about 8 years ago. So think of your parent or your grandparent 50 years ago invented email. How many 80-year-olds even know what an email is or how to use it today? But that's what Ray did. In that time, all you could send a message to another user, but they had to be on that same computer. He developed a process where within the same company, he could send a message from one computer to another computer by naming the computer name. And you know how he separated the username from the computer name? He used the at symbol. So here we go, 50 years later, it's still part of our email process at Gmail, at Hotmail, whatever it is. But over 50 years later, a billion emails are sent every day. Work-related, family information, advertising, and unfortunately sometimes spam and like terrible viruses that will tear up your computer. So what is the basic tenet of email? Don't trust it unless you know who it's coming from. So the Jews felt at that time that they experienced 400 years of silence from God. But in verse 2, but in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by whom? By His Son, by Jesus. Jesus is our last prophet who has revealed to us all that we need to know about God. The Hebrews were having challenges, though. You can imagine they were having challenges trusting that message of Jesus, trusting his teachings and prophecies were more important than what they were more familiar with the well-known Old Testament prophets. We can look back and we obviously easily know that we can trust all of Jesus' messages. There's no doubt that what he wrote and what he has inspired to be written by others in the Bible are true and factual and without fallacy. It can't be contradicted. Nothing is imbalanced from anything else. It is all evenly flowed and applies to our lives, and nothing is with error. Do we believe that this is all we need to understand God? To fully understand God? Do we believe that this is all? Do we really comprehend what it means to follow Jesus is all in here? Yes, I would say most of us believe that all we need to know is in here. Does that mean it's easy? At least it's not for me. If it is for you, then maybe come on up. Sometimes we don't do it on purpose, but we need or we desire or we pray for God to join us where we're at. Instead of praying that we get up, move, and join God to what he's doing and where he's doing it. Sounds simple, but if you think about it, it's very challenging to, instead of asking God to fix what we're doing, that we are to get up and forget what we're doing and go to where he's at in our lives, in his life, in his ministry. Now, I believe there's a pretty growing flaw in our, that's sort of dangerous, in our topical teaching and preaching today. You know, it's instead of Scripture exposing the topic, we have a tendency to look at a topic and try to force Scripture to expose that topic. And that's not how it's supposed to work. Although there is a danger in any resource or words that we use outside of Scripture, be careful, even when somebody claims that they're doing expository preaching or teaching from the Bible, instead of using some other sort of reference material or reference thing to teach from or preach from. I've heard sermons and teaching start with reading passages from the Bible, and then next thing you know it, they're all over the place, and it has nothing to do with the material, the Scripture that they just read. But conversely, I've experienced very good marriage studies, parenting studies, in which they are grounded thoroughly in Scripture. Might be Scriptures from the Old Testament, New Testament, but they're thoroughly grounded in Scripture. And whenever the teacher or preacher uses an opinion, they are clear that this is an opinion versus what comes from Scripture. But no matter what type of preaching and teaching is done, it all should be measured against Scripture, whether it be by the teacher or by the student. In other words, well, hey, how do we get talking about expository preaching when the point is Jesus is prophet? Exactly. Be careful. So he is expository preaching. Next thing you know, they're off on a tangent. All sounds good, but is it supported by Scripture? Through Jesus, God has given us every instruction we need to live out our life on earth, pleasing God along the way. But yet sometimes we are still like the Hebrews, still hanging on to the things we know and are comfortable with that are contrary to Jesus' teaching. We may not be putting our faith in Old Testament prophets or angels on a worshipful status, or that we need the temple sacrifices to please God. We may not be that, but it may be our jobs, our neighborhood, our families, our activities. Heaven forsake, it's our pride or our ego that gets away in us becoming more like our Savior and Lord because we rely on our old self instead of the new self that God promised to create in us. Paul said it clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. We'll just read a few of the verses. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding. Then he continues in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to that former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on that new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He tells us in the rest of that chapter what exactly we are to put off and what exactly we are to put on. So do we all need these study guides, books by renowned theologians, so-called experts in the Bible study? Do we need movies and music to encourage us to worship God better and to understand what's written in the Bible? Depends. If what's being supported by Scripture, then great. If not, be careful. It just may be another person's opinion. But I'll leave this before moving on to point two. Teachers, we need to be careful. Are we teaching our opinion or are we teaching Scripture? There is nothing wrong with saying, I believe. Because then it's clear. Then the audience, the student, those that are teaching and preaching, the people that are listening know then it's your opinion. But when you present something as Scripture, you better be careful and make sure that it is what Scripture says and reveals. Point number two, Jesus as King. Verse 2 continues through part of verse 3. Whom he, that is God, appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Again, the writer of Hebrews is trying to make a point to his audience and to the author, and to another reason why Jesus is better. Why he is more important than everything else. He is our King. He is our God. He is God. There are five elements from that short little passage to illuminate why Jesus is God. The first is God anointed Jesus heir of all things. God has passed down everything to Jesus, just like an earthly king did at that time. Earthly king passed everything down to his son. So that the people of Jewish community know exactly what that means and what that means to them, that God has left the world and everything, including them, to his son, to Jesus. We are to recognize Jesus as God since God has given him his entire kingdom. The second part of that number one is the first generation of Christians that were Jewish may have had challenging seeing Jesus as more than just a teacher, a rabbi, or even a savior. But in multiple instances, God, through the Scripture, reiterates that his Son is God, as shown in a familiar passage, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. Is it any more clear? And here in that verse in second, where God has sent and appointed Jesus the heir of all things. It was written in this way for the folks of that time to know that God was saying, Jesus is the same as God. Jesus is God. The second one, God makes clear that Jesus was God in the beginning and that through Jesus, God created the world. God continues to make that clear by reminding us that Jesus was not just with him when the world was created, but as the verse says, through whom, Jesus, he created the world. Third, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Verse 3 starts, he is the radiance of the glory of God. We love to have God described. They love to have God described. So many times that the Bible gives us for God or to describe radiance, so many names. There is a ton of names in the Bible on how God is described. Radiance, though, the word means brightness or shining. It's a way that God was described in the Old Testament as bright and glorious. Exodus 24, verse 17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Ezekiel 1:4 describes the appearance of God before him. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually. And then finally in Daniel 7 verse, chapter 7 verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. The fourth of five, Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Verse 3 continues with Jesus is the exact imprint nature of God. He is not like God. He is God. Can you say it enough? Can we say that enough? In John 14, verse 9, Jesus tells us, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the final one of that section, Jesus upholds the universe by the power of his word. How does he uphold the universe by the power of his word? Nothing exists. What he's saying is nothing exists or nothing cannot exist without the commands of Jesus. I wasn't going to read it because I didn't want to make the youth mad about going too long. But if you want to read later, Psalm 104, it's a beautiful poem by probably David, the way it's written. Again, another one where it doesn't completely say Psalm of David, which beautifully describes the power of God in quite a few verses. Point three, Jesus as priest. It's our final point. Continuing in verse 3, verse 4, Jesus, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. We can see again through this verse that the Hebrews must have had challenges seeing Jesus fulfilling these new roles that they were used to seeing others fulfill. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah as prophets, or our Heavenly Father God, Jehovah, as king, and the temple priests as the individuals that interceded between them and God to petition for their forgiveness of sins. The latter part of verse 3 makes it pretty clear to the readers that Jesus makes our sins forever forgiven through this process called purification. You know, before Jesus' earthly ministry, humans struggled to earn their salvation. Because what? God is holy, righteous, and perfect respects in everything. And it is hard, it's impossible for us to be directly connected to God being so as people, unrighteous. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, no longer do we have to rely on those temple priests to mediate for us with God in the hopes that we may earn
our way into heaven. He provided His only Son, Jesus, to be that which allows us to be directly connected with our Father God. I know many of you have heard this. Well, I shouldn't say many. Some of the young people should have heard this, because I've used this many times when teaching your children. Some of the children are back in Sunshine Kids, but many of the youth were Sunshine Kids also. And, you know, we are sinful people. I mean, think about this morning as you got ready. You drive into church today. And I even say, you know, sitting here, we probably have some, you know, heaven's sake, I use the word sinful, but silly or stupid thoughts running through our minds right now. They're not pleasing to God. Even these thoughts, these little thoughts, get in the way of God working through us. But thank God, He gave His only Son to us, again, to live, teach, suffer, and die for the redemption of our sins, to purify our disgusting, sinful actions and thoughts. Jesus took on those unholy characteristics in us, and He wiped clean those sinful actions and thoughts. He purified that. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. I want you to turn there, because this is not extending the message to another set of verses, but I do want you to read along when I get there. You might be here thinking or seeking something that's missing in your life. And like those people in Bend, Oregon, forgot about that big obvious boulder when you're out running your errands and doing your things, and distracted by all those things going on around you. And next thing you know, you are caught up and hung up on something that is impossible, again, for you to get off on your own. You need rescuing. Let's see what the Bible says to you about this situation. So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, as He made His only Son to be sin, who knew no sin, He was perfect, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you want to know more about this reconciliation process, you know, the Bible uses some language and words that, you know, are not in our everyday language. If you want to know more about that reconciliation process and how simple it is, yet life-changing, you come see me after the service. You come see Pastor Andrew. You come see anybody that maybe is a member here at PHBC that you know. In the back also will be Buddy and Debbie Poyer. They would love to pray with you. They would love to pray about that with you. Don't leave here today if you have questions that are unanswered about what this reconciliation with God means. You know, isn't it amazing that you can read the Bible time and time again and read the same passages time and time again, but when you read it for a different purpose, for a different reason, it speaks to you in a different way. And that's what in that end of verse 3 has done for me this last couple weeks. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because that redemption work was done. It was completed. No longer do priests have to go behind the veil and petition for your sins so that you're cleansed. You don't have to worry, am I going to heaven? You don't have to have anxiety over whether you've lived a sinless life, or you know you're not perfect, so maybe it's your good deeds outdone your way deeds. That is gone, forever gone. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a simple but awesome illustrative phrase. Isn't God's knowledge of what we need in our lives awesome? So many times we try to do the best by filling multiple roles. Have you ever been told to stay in your lane? I have. Maybe a couple of you might want to tell me that later. Maybe wait till tomorrow if you want to do that. Yeah, give me a little bit of time today. But here's the good news. In the sovereignty of God, He's provided us a Savior and a Lord who is the greatest prophet that completed our understanding of God. It'll just take more than a lifetime for us to grasp everything that He's written, apply it to our lives, and reach perfection. A little bit more than a lifetime, if you get what I mean. We'll never see it on this side of our life, but on this side, on the other side with Jesus, we will experience perfection easily. Jesus is God through the inheritance He received from His Father God and deserving of all of our worship. Jesus made a perfect reconciliation between us and God by sacrificing His life so that our sins are forgiven. He is our perfect and complete prophet, priest, and king who has given us God's final word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for, I hope, and we pray that something that You have given an author to write to Hebrew people that had probably no idea what it was going to have an impact on 2,000 years later. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your instruction. Lord, we just thank You for the gift of salvation. Lord, I just thank You that we don't have to earn it. Lord, that You give it freely to us, and all we have to do is accept that gracious gift that You offer. Lord, we just pray now as You continue on this Sunday worship with this closing message, the closing song, that You will touch our heart and continuing giving us the love that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. And we will close with John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Peace with you all. Have a great Jesus-filled week.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.